Well, I was wondering how to start this sermon out this morning. There's thousands of examples of the underdog stories in sports, but I just decided to go a little bit simpler route. Who here has seen the original Karate Kid? There's a whole group of people here that has not seen the original. You guys got to, all right, you have an assignment today. You need to watch Karate Kid, okay? Yeah, see, you guys know it. So this basically is a story about Daniel. He moves from New Jersey to California, and he's kind of a scrawny-looking kid, not very tough, kind of weird. And he gets picked on quite a bit, and his main bully is Johnny Lawrence. And we see all throughout the movie he's getting bullied, and he meets this older man, Mr. Miyagi, who teaches him karate because he needs to get some confidence and protect himself from the bullies. Well, he ends up, instead of fighting on the street, he ends up fighting in the championship karate. And as you can see, Mr. Siglin did the move over here before as well. But during this fight, Daniel gets hurt, and it looks like all hope is lost. And you thought, well, all hope was lost right from the start when this scrawny-looking kid entered the karate championship. But he made it to the final round, and Johnny hurt him, but yet he does this move that no one was expecting, and he knocks Johnny out, and here's he's winning, you know, he's holding the trophy up. So anyways, my whole point in this, we love these kind of stories, don't we? If you think about it, most movies are this type of story. It's the little guy beating the big guy, or the half-human, you know, beating the gods or the aliens or whatever. In all the Marvel movies, I've never seen one, but it's the same story, and we love this stuff. And we get that story here this morning in 1 Samuel 17. There's the underdog, if you will, fighting the big giant. And you guys probably all know the ending of the story already, right? But we're going to go through it, and hopefully we're going to have fresh eyes. But I want to start out, again, I hope you guys aren't sick of this, but this drives so many of the stories in Scripture. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. This is after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned against him in the garden. And God comes and confronts Adam. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And then God starts out these judgments on the serpent and Eve and Adam. And he starts out with the serpent. And the first thing he says, he gives hope to Adam and Eve. All hope is not lost here. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." So, serpent most likely had legs before this. Now all of a sudden he's crawling in the dust on his belly. It's almost a symbol of defeat already. You're as low as you can possibly get. You're in the dust. I'm already pronouncing judgment on you. And he continues on, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So what that is basically saying in Hebrew poetry, even though, well, there's going to be this battle between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. And we see that all throughout Scripture. You kind of got to look for it, but right away, even in Genesis chapter 4, you see the story of Cain and Abel. You have Abel, the righteous one. He's like the offspring of the woman. And then Cain kills him. He's the offspring of the serpent. There's this battle that goes on throughout almost every story in the Scriptures. And it ends with the serpent getting a blow to the offspring of the woman, biting his heel, but yet he's going to crush the serpent's head. One day there's going to be one that comes to crush the serpent completely. Okay? So I promise this is all going to make sense later, but this is where we need to start. We've been in Samuel now for a couple of months, and several weeks ago, we looked at the story of the Ark of the Covenant being captured. Remember that? The Philistines captured the Ark and brought it into their temple of Dagon. And it was basically like an offering to Dagon saying, "Look, here is Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews." And when they checked the next morning in Dagon's temple, Dagon is fallen over. The statue is fallen over on his belly. And I'm sure that they were saying, well, ooh, how did this happen? We got to prop this up right away. This is embarrassing, right? The next morning they go back in. Not only is he back on his belly, but his hands and his head are cut off. So again, there's this symbolism, if you will, of Dagon is like a serpent. He's scaly kind of god, half man, half fish, or half scaly creature. Now all of a sudden he's laying on his belly with his head chopped off. So when I read that, I'm thinking, whoa, God's saying something from Genesis 3. God is in the ark, if you will, and he went and he fought for his people even though they weren't there. And as we read Samuel, remember, we realize the people aren't okay with that. They want a king. They want someone who will go out and fight for them. 1 Samuel 8, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want to be like all the nations around us. Give us a king. We want that person to go out and fight for us. We want to look good. And God gives them Saul. We're not going to recap all of that, but we know how that turns out. Last week we looked at 1 Samuel 16. Saul has failed over and over and over again. And the Lord appoints Samuel to go and anoint a new king. And he goes to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and he has the sons pass before him. No, 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 it's not him, not him. What's going on? We want a tall, strong-looking king like Saul again, don't we? And 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we see that the Lord chose the boy that everyone forgot about. He's out shepherding the sheep, and they had to go out and get him and wait for him to come in. And they said, the Lord said, this is the one. And it was David. And we're introduced to David. So now we get to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read through this whole chapter. It's a long one, and we will pause along the way. But this is where we're at. And I want you guys to keep in the back of your mind that Genesis 3 passage and just that picture of Dagon, the Philistines' god. Keep that in the back of your mind as we keep reading here. So 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. I tried to pronounce these properly. I probably didn't do a good job. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's stop there a second. Let's go back up to verse 4. The first description of Goliath is he is a champion. In the Hebrew, this word means an in-between man. So he's going in between the two armies, and he's ready to fight on behalf of his people. This is the champion Goliath of Gath. Verses 4 through 8, we get the description of Goliath in more detail. Most commentators say that this, how tall he was about between 7 and 9 feet tall. So this is a big guy, right? Very intimidating, master of intimidation, based on his words. He's going out morning and evening, defying God, defying Israel. His armor is over 120 pounds in weight. This is a big guy. And if you notice, the word bronze is listed 4 times, I think in 2 verses. And one thing I read in a couple different commentaries this week, bronze and serpent in Hebrew sound very similar, and Hebrews like the wordplay. So I think what the author is trying to do is make us connect Goliath to the serpent. And he also does this when he says he was armed with a coat of mail. This in the Hebrew also says scale armor. So if we think about it, and I don't think it's too much of a stretch here, we can associate Goliath with the serpent. Because he's out here, he almost looks like a serpent, very intimidating, deceitful, blaspheming God, blaspheming God's people. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, if we remember the description of Saul, do you remember it said a few times he was how much taller than everyone else? A head taller, right? In a sense, Saul is Israel's own Goliath. He's bigger and taller than everyone else. Israel has their champion, their giant in a sense, and yet Saul is afraid. Israel's desire for a king exposed their idolatry. They weren't okay with God being their king. They wanted a physical king that would go out and fight their battles for them. And here there's a battle that needs to be fought, and where's their king? Where's their champion? It made me think about our idols. How often do we want the things in our life, oh, I need this, and we're not trusting in God anymore. We want to create these idols or have these idols, and once we get them, we find out the world has more and better idols, don't they? And our idols don't satisfy. And I think that's what's happening with Israel here. They're realizing, wow, we had our champion, and he's not really a champion. He's scared like all of the rest of us. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of these 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See, cheese is good. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel
when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Let's just pause there again. Verse 16. How many days is Goliath coming out and taunting Israel? 40 days. Again, we don't want to read too much into this, but numbers do seem to have some significance in Scripture, don't they? When you hear that number 40, we think of times of testing. And specifically, I think of Numbers 13, when Israel sent the 12 spies into the Promised Land. They were gone for 40 days. Israel's waiting. What's it going to be like? What's their report going to be? And what do the spies come back and say? Who's in the land? Giants are in the land. And again, I just see some parallelism here. This is the same story being told over again. For 40 days, Israel is being tested. For 40 days, a giant is intimidating Israel. What are they going to do? I was thinking, if Saul and the army had been hearing this morning and night for 40 days, that means Saul has heard this 80 times and has still not stepped foot to fight this man. 80 times he's heard Goliath blaspheming God and Israel. And David hears it once, and he's ready to fight. David, we don't know his exact age, but in Numbers it says the men who would join the army were 20 years old. So we know that David is at least under 20 because he's not out there fighting. He is probably around Joseph's age. So we got this young man who hears Goliath one time and is ready to go. But then verse 28, he's despised by his brother. His brother thinks, "Well, you're just coming out to watch a fight. Go back home to your little sheep. Let the men be out here." And I'm thinking, David's probably thinking, "Yeah, you guys are men. You're ready to fight, but you're not." And I can't stand this. I can't stand this man, this giant, defying God and Israel. Let's keep reading. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Let's just back up. Liam, are you scared of bears when we walk in the woods and we don't even see a bear?
Yes.
Yes.
Except in Alaska.
Isn't this amazing, though? David shepherds his father's flock, and he has fought lions and bears and even grabbed them by the mane, you know. This is amazing. He puts so much faith in God for his protection. And now David is hearing Goliath defy Israel, and Goliath is just another beast in David's eyes. Again, there's this connection, this beast connected to the serpent. And David speaks in faith. And he finally convinces Saul to go let him fight. What does Saul do next? Let's read the next two verses. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Just stop again. I didn't notice this until I was rereading this yesterday, but Saul's armor is described very much like Goliath's, isn't it? Bronze, coat of mail. And as I was reading back over this, I'm thinking, David has every opportunity to identify himself with the world and the serpent's ways and go and fight that battle the same way the world does. And he's tempted. He tries them on. And he realizes, this isn't for me. This is not where my faith is. My faith is in God. I don't want this. This isn't for me. And he casts it away. We can't fight our undefeatable enemy in our own strength or our own plans or the world's ways. Amen? Next few verses. Then David took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Again, in my study, I noticed verse 40. David is choosing stones. He has a sling. There is a story in Judges 20, if you will just pause with me a second. Judges 20, where the tribe of Benjamin goes to battle. And not only the tribe of Benjamin, but it's the city of Gibeah. It describes that every one of them could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Not a hare as in a rabbit, a hare like on our head. So I think there's just emphasizing these guys were really good with the sling. And I found it interesting, not only is Saul a Benjaminite, he's also from the city of Gibeah. And it got me thinking, Saul, if only you would trust God. If only you would surrender to the Spirit. You have everything you need to go and battle this. You're even known for fighting with a sling, your people. And yet you're not doing it. You're identifying with the world and thinking the battle has to be fought that way. And here David out Benjamin's the Benjaminite. Verse 42 and 43, Goliath mocks David's age and appearance. And we would think, yeah, that would probably make sense, wouldn't it? We have a guy that's 7 to 9 feet tall, big warrior, champion of his people. And then we have a little shepherd boy, not dressed in any armor, walking out. And that would probably make us all laugh, wouldn't it? In verse 44, we get this picture language. Goliath says, I'm going to give you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I'm going to let your dead body just lay here and rot, and animals are going to eat you. It's going to be a disgrace. And David counters that and says, no, that's what's going to happen to you. Because why? Verse 46 or verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hand. David has so much confidence in his God that he speaks these words back. Next few verses. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. This battle didn't last very long, did it? Again, I don't know how much significance there is here, but we see David, in a sense, stoning Goliath. In Leviticus 24, God's law says, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And here David is going out and stoning the blaspheming serpent-like giant. Not only, I think when we read the story or see movies or whatever, there's always this emphasis on the stone going into the forehead. But I think there's an even bigger emphasis what happens next. He cut off Goliath's head. Remember Dagon. When Dagon fell, that was Goliath's god. Dagon, that second time, when he fell to lay on his belly, his head was cut off. Think about Genesis 3. That serpent that's on its belly, its head's going to be crushed by that offspring. And now here, Goliath is the same thing. This beast with serpent-like armor is now on his belly and gets his head crushed by the Lord's anointed king. Let's just finish this out. Verses 52 to 58. So the Philistines see their champion dead. They flee, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. I love verse 53. The Israelite army, who is too scared to do anything, sees the victory and now runs out and pursues the Philistines, and they plunder their camp. The heroism of one man brings victory to all the people. So let's go to the Gospels. This is probably not a really popular little parable that Jesus told, but in Mark 3:27, Jesus said this, and I find this fascinating. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods until he first binds the strong man. then indeed he may plunder his house. Right? If we know of a strong guy and you want his stuff, you got to go in and get him tied up before you can take his stuff, right? Or it's not going to turn out well for you. Who is the strong man Jesus is talking about? I think it's Satan. Satan is this strong man. He's undefeatable in a sense. No one in all of Scripture do we read can reverse the curse of sin and death. But if Satan could be bound, if Satan could be crushed, then we could plunder his goods. What are his goods? It's all of us who are under the curse of sin and death, isn't it? We belong to Satan. We belong to the world until Jesus comes and rescues us. And it made me think Jesus is the one that can go in and tie up that strong man and plunder his goods and say, no, I'm saving these people. I'm going to do this. Jesus is the true and better David. And I came up with a list of some similarities. There's a lot more. I actually narrowed this down quite a bit. And I would encourage you guys maybe this week, go back and try to find more yourselves. But Jesus is the truer and better David. Think, David was anointed by the Holy Spirit before facing the enemy. Remember, he was anointed king and it said the Spirit rushed upon David that day. Jesus also was anointed by the Holy Spirit before he went into the wilderness to be tempted and then start his ministry. David dealt with beasts in the wilderness to prepare for a greater battle. Do you notice that? The Lord used those times fighting the lions and the bears to prepare him, to build up that faith in him for a greater battle. So Jesus also was tempted in the wilderness by a beast, by Satan himself, to prepare him for an even greater battle later on when he faced the cross. Remember, he was tempted in the garden again before the cross. But Jesus had faith in his God. No, God, you provided for me during those 40 days in the wilderness. I know that you're going to be with me in this too. Not my will, but yours be done. David was sent by his father to bring something to his brothers. So Jesus was sent by his father to bring something to his brothers. Salvation. David was despised by his brothers. They're making fun of him. Why are you here, David? Think about the story of Jesus in the gospel. How many times people despised and rejected him. Even his own brothers didn't believe him until after the resurrection. David defeats the enemy by using the enemy's own weapon. Knocks Goliath on the ground with a stone, but then takes Goliath's own sword, chops off his head. Jesus also defeats the enemy by using the enemy's own weapon. What was meant to kill Jesus, the cross? No, that was the path to salvation. Jesus, in a sense, used his own enemy's weapon to defeat him. And then lastly, one man's victory brings salvation and blessing to many. All of Israel was scared. Nobody could fight the giant. Until David, the anointed king, rose up in faith, fought the battle no one else could do, and then everyone shouts out in victory and goes and plunders the Philistines. So Jesus fought the battle none of us could fight. And because of that, we can shout out in victory and say, he's done it. And we can go plunder the enemy's goods as well. There are still people under the curse of sin and death that don't know the Lord. They don't know the good news. And we can go out behind Jesus in his victory and say, I'm going to tell that person about the victory that's been won. I'm going to plunder the goods for the kingdom of God. Romans 16:20, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is how he's ending his letter to the Roman church. But think about this, church. We're not crushing Satan ourselves. We can't do it. We are like the Israelite army, scared.
Idols cannot defeat idols. We can't pick our Saul and expect our lives to change. But in Christ, we can be serpent crushers too. If we are in Christ, the devil has no hold on us anymore. We don't need to sin anymore. We can live holy and pleasing lives to God. Satan's under our feet. We are raised up with Christ in victory. So you might have heard the story of David and Goliath before about what's your giant? Go and fight your giant. Be like David. And I would say that's not completely accurate. We can't. But Jesus is the true and better David. And when I trust in him and his victory, then I too can go and chase after the Philistines. God fights for us. We must believe and surrender to our anointed King. And then we will be saved and blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. You were the only one who could live a perfect life and please your Heavenly Father. You were the only one that could be a substitute on our behalf. You were the only one that could be raised from death and break that curse of sin. And Lord Jesus, I pray that each one of us here would think hard about that. We're not the hero. You are. And Lord, we praise you for what you've done, and we praise you that you fight on behalf of your people. You did not leave us in our sin. You fought for us when we didn't deserve it. And you offer us life, not only eternally, but an abundant life now. Lord, I pray that each person here would think hard about the idols that we try to erect and worship. I pray that we would reject those idols and worship you alone. That we would put our trust and our surrender in you as our anointed King. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for being our true warrior King. All God's people said. Amen.